Not long ago, there was an opportunity for Edward Rall and Bonnie Steffen to interview a number of young people and to ask them what they thought about several topics. Most of these young people were in first or second grade, although there were a couple of 8 and 9 year olds that spoke up. And one of the topics they asked kids about was, they said to them, "What can you tell us about love? What can you tell us about love?" And their answers were interesting. They were quite telling. Arnold, age 10, said this: "Well, when you're in love, you act all mushy, kind of like a puppy dog, except puppy dogs don't wag their tails nearly as much." Not sure what that means. Gavin, age 8, said this: "Well, when you're in love, you hold hands. I think it's because when you're in love, you give each other rings and you hold hands to make sure they don't fall off. After all, you paid good money for them." Jill, who was 6 years old, said this about love. She said, "Well, I think that love is really kind of foolish, but I still might try it sometime." And Dave, who was a wise 8-year-old, said this about love: "Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Regina, who was age 10, was very thoughtful and wise when she said, "You know what? I'm not rushing into love. 4th grade is hard enough." One of the boys was asked a question: "How do you make someone fall in love with you?" Dell was one who said, "I guess the truth doesn't matter in the process." He says, "Just tell them that you own a bunch of candy stores." Alonzo, age 9, said, "Well, if you want someone to fall in love with you, make sure that you don't do things like having smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love." The last person said this about love: "Love involves kissing. Now, if you're kissing your mom, you can kiss her anytime, but if it's a new person, you better ask for permission." Well, what do you think of when we talk about love? It's an important thing for us to consider, because today's sermon is the 4th in our series on faith walking, and we're going to look at this idea from the Bible's perspective. What does it mean to walk in love? Now, I know, since this is preschool day, that we have a lot of preschool families here, and some of you, I have witnessed your love for your children as it is evidenced on opening day of preschool. For on the first day of preschool, you can kind of spot where a mom is in her progression of children. If it's the first child, first day of preschool, we can spot you. We know who you are because we see you are the one peeking in the window or the one crying in the stairwell, the person who drops their child off but is unable to leave for the entire 3 hours they're here and sits in the car with a box of tissues the whole time. Of course, your kids are downstairs having a blast, but the moms, we can spot you. We can also spot you if it's your 4th child to come through preschool. Yours is the little kid who's a little bit nervous about coming in, and you see the mom not even like, "Come on, just get up there. It's no big deal," right? Difference in where they are. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about love, and this morning I want us to just look at a passage. It's probably pretty familiar to some, but not to all. And it's a passage from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, that really gets us to focus in on love. Now, this book of 1 John is an interesting book, and it has a lot to say about love. In this book of 1 John, this letter, the word love shows up 43 times. It shows up 32 times in the 4th chapter. And as we look at this well-known passage, I want us to understand something. It kind of goes beneath the surface or beyond the surface level when it comes to love. But we're going to look at a passage that actually tells us the origin of love. It defines and describes what love is for us, and it gives us a look at God's love as the ideal model of sacrificial and personal love. In fact, the author is going to say that it's through love that we are able to know God. And we are going to be pointed towards the image of the cross as a picture of love. One of the things that John kind of makes clear to us is that in our culture, in our world today, just like it was in his, typically love is a response to something about someone else. It's oftentimes motivated by something that we get out of a relationship. But this is a contrast from God's love, because John makes it clear to us that God loves us first without expectation for what he'll get in return. And he loves us without any real reason except that he just loves us. So let's get into this text, and if you have your Bibles, you might turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and I want to focus, first of all, on these two verses, 7 and 8. And it's explaining to us here, John says, love is how we know God. Listen to what he writes, and some of you know this, you've memorized 1 John 4, 7, 8 in a little song, but let's read it. It says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, a couple of real quick cautions here, right? He doesn't say that love is God. He says that God is love. I say that it's a subtle way, but we kind of sometimes want to change the meaning of John's word and try to craft God and make him be what we want him to be. And we'll sometimes say, well, love is God, and because of that, God won't do certain things, or he will do certain things, and we kind of want to make God be what we want him to be and make him not what we don't want him to be. But we can't craft God that way. We have to let God be God and let God, through his word, tell us who he is. And no matter what our preconceptions might be about God, John says, God is love. But I recognize in this room this morning, some of you have not experienced God in that way. God was thrown in your face as a way of someone else to kind of tell you how bad you were. And you don't have a very good sense of God because of that. Or maybe it's another thing. Sometimes because we've had a bad relationship with our father, and the Bible frequently talks about God in that masculine language of father. Because we had a bad relationship with our earthly father, sometimes we have a bad relationship with our heavenly one. And we project onto God these negative feelings we felt towards our earthly father. It's one of the reasons, if you're an earthly father right now, it's so important for us to set the right example for our kids, right? And for our kids to know, hey, I love you, I care about you. But it's hard for a child to grow up into an adult and to imagine that God loves them if they've never heard their earthly father say the words, I love you. And how sad that is that I continue, after 17 years of ministry here, I continue to have people say, you know what, my dad told me he loved me two times or three times in my entire life. And some, I've never heard my dad ever say that he loved me. If that's your circumstance, it's hard for you to believe that God is love if God is like a father, because you didn't experience that. You didn't hear that. And if that's your circumstance, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That wasn't how God wanted it to be for you. Because God is a loving father. And he wants to say those words and show those words and live those words to us every day. John, the person who's writing this letter, has experienced it firsthand. Do you know what his nickname was in the beginning? Son of Thunder. He was a rowdy, loud, argumentative, liked to fight and scrap kind of guy. But after he spent 3 years of his life with Jesus, well, when he writes letters, he writes about love 43 times. It's changed his life. And love will do that. God's love will change your life. Love is how we know God. When we experience love, we begin to have some experience of who God is. I've shared in this place many times, and I won't tell the whole story, but when I was a boy, just a very young boy, preschool-aged boy, I do remember the night that our family, and my dad had lost his job, and the finances were tight, and we came to the end of our cupboard, one can of soup. And my dad, with tears in his eyes, asked us to pray, do you think that you boys can pray? Do you think that God can help us? And of course, I was blessed by being in a godly home, and so of course I knew the answer was, sure, if you pray, God will help you. Sure, no problem, Dad. My dad's faith, however, was wavering. And he asked us to pray, and I have no idea what we prayed, but I just get this part, right? God, this is the end of our food. We need food tomorrow. Give us some food, And that's a pretty simple prayer. I'm sure that's the way it was, because if you can tell, I kind of enjoy food. Even back then, I enjoyed food. And God blessed us. While we were in bed, the phone rang. There had been a dinner at our church, but there was bad weather and hardly anyone had come. And so they said, come pick up the food. Turkeys and pies and rolls. Man, taste and see, God is good. God loves us. It's neat to experience God's love. And there are all kinds of ways that God wants us to see that. That thing that happened when I was a boy, that experience of seeing God's love changed who I was as a person forever. It's an awesome opportunity that we have to be with our preschool families and to share God's love with those preschoolers and those preschool families in times of crisis. And crisis does come. We pray that this isn't this year's experience, but we have had those years where a child was diagnosed with cancer. And staying and standing with the family through the entire time of treatment and healing and then celebrating when they came back into preschool and then they had gotten past leukemia. There have been floods and fires and difficulties. And it's awesome to watch as you gather together and you pool your resources to help a family that's in crisis. And in doing so, even though they're experiencing this love from us, they're also experiencing something about God, because we come to know God through acts of love. And God oftentimes demonstrates those through other people. You see, love is how we see God. Listen to what it says in verses 9 through 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus coming to earth was the only time that people got to see God. In Jesus, God's love was made real and visible, and it was in his sacrifice on the cross, which he uses the word atoning, which simply means this: because of our sins, we deserve to be punished, but because of God's love, Jesus was punished in our place. He died so that we didn't have to die, and in this, he demonstrated his love to us. And when we love others, and when we see people sacrificing to help others and to love others, we in a small way get a reflection of God's love and sacrifice for us. In fact, we keep that love alive in the world by our actions. Because love is in part how we see God, people will see God through our acts of kindness and love. This is why in Matthew 25, when Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats, and he says, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger or homeless, you gave me a place to stay. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was sick, you comforted me. The reason he says that, in part, is this is how we demonstrate to the world God loves them. And if we don't do those things, the world doesn't feel or completely understand that they are loved not by us, but by God. Because we see God, love is how we, in a small way, how we see God. But more importantly than how we know God or how we see God was something that was already touched on this morning by Greg, that it is in love that we follow God. And listen to what it says in these last couple verses, 11 and 12 of chapter 4. John says this: dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. He loved, so we love. Once we know him, we start to see the way that he's working in our world, and then we begin to actively follow his steps of love. God is love, and 1 John tells us that when we love one another, God is living in us. And when we walk in love, we live the kind of life that Jesus desired for us to live. But it's kind of confusing. I've had all this to say about love, and there are so many different nuances of love. The Greeks were better at writing this out. We have one word, love, that describes how I feel about hot dogs, my new car, and my wife, right? Same word. Kind of nonspecific. The Bible has, written in Greek, has four words that frequently are translated with our English word love. There are the words eros, or this idea of a very erotic, even sexual kind of love, phileo, the Philadelphia story, brotherly love or companionship, storge, also kind of this idea of a close companionship love, and then the last one is agape love. Eros is often defined with this. It's the words, eros love means I will love you if. Phileo and storge have this idea that says, I love you because you're my brother, because we are friends. But this last kind of love, agape love, says, I love you in spite of. I love you in spite of. In 1 John, it says that God loves us with agape love. I love you in spite of your sinfulness. I love you in spite of your brokenness. I love you because I love you. God loves us, and he is ready to accept us. And when we love like that, well, that's when we're walking in his steps. So this morning, you could be here as a parent, a grandparent, a young adult, or even a child. And you could think to yourself, you know what? I need that kind of love in my life. I want to be loved. I want to be forgiven. I want a second chance. I want a do-over. And God offers us all of those things. For John, he said, I love him because he first loved me. And I am won over by his love. I hope this morning that that's where you are. I hope that you are won over by his love. Because he offers us something that the world cannot offer us. There is no substitute for God's love. We try to fill fulfillment in our lives and to fill the void or emptiness with all kinds of things. But only one thing ultimately satisfies us, the love of God. If you're ready to receive that love into your life and make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, would you come forward as we stand and we sing our invitation hymn?